We're starting a brand new series today in which we'll be going for the next 6 weeks, including today. If you're familiar with the book of Daniel, if you've grown up around church, there is probably so many things that are swirling in your brain. Some of you, like, we're going to date ourselves. It was put on a flannel board. Little lion, anybody? Okay, didn't see that. That's okay. You didn't miss much. It wasn't live action or anything like that. It was literally Velcroed onto a board. But there's a lot of things that are going to go in and out of your head as we talk about different things related to the first six chapters of Daniel. And what I want to encourage you on is to not check out. Because, you know, there's this thing that comes in church people that is kind of, you know, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. We may even make some t-shirts for this series. I'm not saying we're not, I'm not saying we are, but I'm just saying, like, we can get through kind of, and like, oh, you know, that's great. I've read Daniel hundreds of times. I've heard all the stories, and we can really shut down what God wants to do. And so what I would ask, and I'm going to pray before we get into the word, is that you would allow the word to speak. Not your memory of the word, not your history with the text, not your memories of the stories, and not even VeggieTales, Rack Shack, and Benny. Anybody? Okay, we've seen that, yeah. Somebody's like, ooh, that's not their name, Heath. Watch VeggieTales. Okay, and so you may hear me refer to them as that during this, and that will just be accidental, I'm sure. So before we get started, I want to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're humbled by everything that you do to bring us life. Everything that you've set in place of, you know, the specific rotation of the earth and how far we are from the sun and that just our ability to even live on this rock, Lord, you planned in detail. And Lord, our capacity right now to take a breath and that bring in oxygen and bring life into our bodies, Lord, we are just in awe of you right now. And so, Lord, what we want to see today is we want to see you in the Word, even in Daniel. Lord, as it speaks through stories that some of us are so familiar with, that you would allow it to speak to our heart. Lord, I pray that we would get the reality that we are in exile and we would live our life as we are one, a citizen in the kingdom of God and not one that's life is all about here and now. And so, Lord, we just thank you that you've given us the word and I just pray that you would teach in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what I'm going to go through today, if you've got your Bibles, we're actually just going to do the first six verses of Daniel chapter 1. And so I'm going to jump into the first two, and then we're going to explain a little bit, and then we're going to do the next three through six, and then we're going to talk about this idea, because really we need to get on the same page going into the rest of Daniel. So let's start in verse 1. Chapter 1. It says, it was the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. And the first question that we've got to process here is why? Like, why in the world would God give away his city? Because we've seen that here. The Lord gave the city over to the Babylonian Empire, to Nebuchadnezzar. They came, besieged the city, and took it. And here's what you need to know, is that God promised his people, told them over and over again in their words, if you will trust me and worship me and love me and obey me because where I lead you is going to be life, then I'm your God. I'm going to protect you, preserve you. The kingdom will never fail. But if you don't, then I'm going to step back and allow this to happen. So part of this wasn't like, you know, because I think sometimes we read the Bible and we're like, man, God just got angry at them and just let them get sold into slavery. Like, this is not their first offense. This isn't like the, you know, if you've got children and they've come home school from school recently and they've gone from green to yellow. Like, this isn't just like a yellow day and like, oh, no, they're gone. Like, this is all the way to red or purple, some schools, you know, and this is over and over and over again, repeated over and over again after God would warn them, please, like, trust me, believe in me, allow me to be your God. But they would not listen and they rebelled. And God allowed a kingdom to come in and take his treasured city and his vessels that had been set up for the worship of him into a foreign city. And so in verse 3, it says, then the king commanded Aspenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youth without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, and learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. And then he educated them for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. And among them was Daniel, Hananiah, which they get renamed here in a little bit. So if you've know Rakshak and Benny yet, Mishael, Ariziah of the tribe of Judah. So these were teenagers. Good looking kids. It said that. Smart. The cream of the crop. And they're taken out of their place and they're brought into Nebuchadnezzar's castle and they're given their portion. And so let's get into, if we're going to understand really what's going on. So what does this have to do with us? We first need to understand the story. Daniel was an Israelite who was taken into exile to the city of Babylon. And so let's unpack Babylon a little bit. So Babylon in this time period was the most incredible human city known to the world. It covered 2,500 acres and had walls that were 320 feet high. And the gates leading into the city were actually named after the gods that they worshipped. I mean, their temple, literally its name meant the house of the foundations of the heavens and earth. And it was a city of injustice, of hedonism, slavery, wealth, and opulence. I mean, it was everything that Israel was not. And see, they were, in the Bible, you actually see this name. So in here we see Babylon, but throughout the Bible you hear this word repeated over and over again. Babylon becomes an archetype, meaning it becomes an idea about a place. And it becomes to symbolize humanity in opposition to or being itself above God. And so I'm not going to take a whole lot of time to talk about this, but I'm just going to mention it. There are some doomsdayers out there, you heard that term, that you know, talk about the U.S. being the modern-day Babylon. Anybody heard that? If you haven't heard it, just type in crazy and then look on the internet, and there's lots of that. But I'm kind of jokingly saying that, but let's look at this for just a second, how well America does fit this archetype, this, you know, this country is, because of us here in the U.S., we drive the economy. Like, if our economy tanks, then other countries in our world's economy tanks because we are so intertwined with so many people and we drive economy. We have the greatest military in the world. And we are a primary cultural influence for the world. Across the world, almost every country that you can go into, there will be so many people that speak English there. And that's our expectations as Americans. why don't you speak the mother tongue? Like, I'm we do this. We go into other countries, we're almost offended that they speak their language and not ours. You know, social media, internet. I watched a documentary the other day, and don't, you know, judge me for this, on blue jeans. Yes. And, you know, okay, yes, super weird guy. I know. But literally, like, they're Japan, like, will buy up in crazy amounts and spend crazy amount of money to have Levi's. I mean, like, legitimate, like, the old school Levi's. I mean, $15,000 for jeans. Because, like, that becomes culture. Like, ooh, I want to be like that. And we have that in our culture. And nowadays, with social media and internet, I mean, it is just spread everywhere. Like, and there's so many countries that are right in the pipeline of going, ooh, if we could just be like American. Arguably, we are the greatest nation empire today. You may disagree with that, but... And the problem with that is we become very hated by other cultures that we influence by our own culture. Because it feels like our American, and this is not an anti-American, like, so don't leave here going, Heath hates the USA. Never seen a flag flying at his house. I wonder why. Like, please don't hear that. But this becomes, you know, we are so much a part of our culture that it begins to erode into other cultures, and they feel like the American culture, the American whatever, is taking from their history. And that was a lot like Babylon. So here's what this has to do with us, is that we must reconcile, and this is a hard one to do, and this is primarily what today is. That we must reconcile that we live in exile. You're like, well, Heath, I was born here. Actually, some of you might be like, I was born real near here, and I don't ever remember getting kidnapped and taken to a foreign land and forced to eat the king's food, which doesn't sound too bad, which we'll talk about in a little bit. But you have to understand that as believers, and check this out, it says, we are sojourners. That just means that we're living in a place that is foreign from our home, but this isn't going to be up here. But out of Hebrews 13:14, it says, this world is not our home. Here's another one. Ephesians 2:19, it says, we are fellow citizens of the saints and members of God's household. Like, this isn't our place. If we are follower of Jesus, if we love Jesus, this worship that we're doing, we're saying this isn't our place. But the danger of that is that we, unlike Daniel, don't understand that we are in exile. And so because Daniel was taken into exile, he was removed from the culture that believed and exalted God as the one true God. He was removed from the active, outward, free worship of his God. He was removed from a nation whose rule and government was the same as the rule of God. He was removed from the practices such as the festivals, the teachings, the traditions, and the ways of eating to put God first. He was removed from his home, his family, in his community. See, the key is not only was he in exile, but he was also a minority in exile. And here might be some confusing stuff for you. You might disagree with me here, but we can talk about it later. We live in a post-Christian world. You're like, come on, Heath, it feels really Christian around here. Hang out with me for just a second. The loss of the Christian worldview in politics in the mainstream. See, what does this mean? Over the last 200 years, plus years, I mean, because the United States was founded on religious freedom. It was founded for people that were being oppressed. They came here to be free so they could govern and rule themselves by the biblical worldview. And over the last 200 years, that has greatly diminished. In the last 50 years, it has fast forwarded even more so. And I know we live in the bubble of the Bible Belt, and it doesn't feel that, but we're going to talk about that in just a second. See, we live in a culture where the dominant values are contrary to or even hostile to the ways of God. So here's the point. Without being a minority in exile in about being a minority in exile in America is that we don't know that we are. Because we feel like, no. Like we're in a public building owned by the county right now, worshiping God, and no one's shutting us down. They're not afraid that, you know, the lights might have been seen outside and that, you know, the whoever is gonna come in here and arrest us. It feels very friendly. See, yes, America is kind towards Christianity, but that doesn't make it a Christian culture. See, mainstream American culture, while varied across the nation, does not stand for or fight for, promote biblical values or God's law as absolute. See, right now, legal in the U.S., you can, for any reason, go tomorrow and get a divorce for no reason. Like, just like, you know, this isn't working. For non-biblical reasons, you can go right now, and this is touchy, I know. Right now in the U.S., you can go choose to have an abortion. Right now, it is legal to be a racist. Like, you can come into a town and call in advance and get a police escort so you can... You're free, you know, so you can communicate your rights to voice what you believe. Like right now. So you understand, like, as it feels like it's not, we allow so much stuff. I mean, we profiteering. I mean, if we were legitimately a Christian culture, we wouldn't profiteer from interest of our brothers. Like, how many people right now are feeling the drain of that monthly interest from something, whether it be a credit card, whether it be a car payment, whether it be a house payment? I mean, like, we are, or a school loan. Like, they're modern day slavery to a system that is taking money from us. Now, some of it, we just make bad decisions. Don't blame it on, yes, amen. If they just wouldn't charge me interest, we'd be all right. We'd still be an issue if we don't fix part of our problems. So also in the mainstream USA, greed is like the currency. It's more. Get more. Have more. Like, if someone else has something, we're going to want it or take it. See, mainstream America, sex outside of marriage is commonplace. It's like, no big deal. Like, turn on the TV at night. I mean, shows that come on. I mean, there isn't many. I'm telling you, there's shows that I used to watch back in the day that I've rewatched to be like, ooh. Don't remember this much stuff in here. We're talking about primetime shows. Like, don't start judging me. Like, Heath, what were you watching back in the day? But, like, there's not a mainstream show that you don't turn on, that there is just, hey, yeah, and this relational hookups. I mean, it's in our culture. And materialism is also in our culture. See, but many believe America is a Christian nation with a Christian culture. See, the problem with that is that if we think that way, if we believe that way, it allows us to believe that we can follow mainstream America and basically be a good Christian. See, the problem with living here in the South is that we feel, because it, you know, feels kind of Christian, that we can adopt the things that they think and believe and still be okay. See, the Bible Belt can be even more dangerous, this place, because it makes us forget that we're not in exile, that we don't need to live as one in exile, but appearances can be deceiving. So here's some hallmarks of the modern Bible Belt, and you'll probably agree with all of these. There is an appearance of godliness, yet often without substance. There's an appearance, Like, because we have this feeling that other people are watching us, and socially we don't do certain things because we don't want it to be seen, but still under the surface there's so many things that are going in behind closed doors and when people aren't looking. See, the problem is you look around and it feels like, especially here, we were church plant number 7 in Leland when we planted 5 years ago in Leland. So there's kind of this feeling. I had lots of conversations over and over with people like, there's a church on every corner. And it feels like that. And that begins to think like, oh, we don't need another church, but look at it. Just in our pastor back home, we lived in a town that was about 89,000, a county that was about 89,000 people. And he would say that if every church was filled to capacity, every seat they had in the church was filled, and they had 2 services, 15,000 people would be in church on Sunday morning out of the 89,000 people in that city. But the appearance, I mean, I live in the South. This isn't like some foreign, like ungodly place. This is central North Carolina, church on every corner, churches that have been there for hundreds of years. And there's the appearance that the kingdom is here. See, it means that a belief that biblical truth and kingdom culture is also found on every corner, but it's not. It means that an outward appearance that everyone has heard and knows the truth of the gospel, virtually the feeling can become that everyone is a Christian. So what does all these Christian do's, or even, sorry for this, pseudo-Christian shrines on every corner? Because there are churches, and this is not a point where I start naming churches that aren't teaching the truth, but there are churches in every city that have lost the culture of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And they've diminished it to something else to where it appears to be that. So the second one is there is a belief that conservative Southern values represent kingdom values. Come on, Heath. Religious organizations and institutions dominate the days. And I didn't know this until I did a little research. And I want to just, I meant to say this at the beginning. A friend of mine did this series in Columbia, South Carolina. Is gladly gave us our little slides and stuff. And so thanks to Jimmy in the middle. But I didn't know about this until we were talking about this. About anybody heard of blue laws? Okay. So we are in the South, and if you didn't know what blue laws is, if you've ever tried to go have a drink on Sunday morning, and they said no to you, blue law. I just want a drink on Sunday morning. Or all you hunters out there, like, I just want to kill me a deer. Okay, North Carolina, just for you that didn't know this, and they are changing some of these. I did read an article that they are changing this, and Raleigh is fighting to get the alcohol thing. But right now in North Carolina, does not allow alcohol sales between 2 a.m. and 7 a.m. Monday through Saturday, and between 2 a.m. and noon. So you have to wait until 12:01 to go have you a brewski on Sundays. And, okay, gun hunting, gun hunting is prohibited on Sundays between 9:30 a.m. and 12:30. That's when the deers come out. They're like, woo, like you rednecks, you can't kill me. And then at 12:29, they hide and you never see them. I mean, but there is this kind of thinking that, you know, there's some godly men that have instituted this so people don't drink on Sunday morning. Like, this is going to change our world if you don't drink between 2 a.m. and 12 on Sunday. Whoo! Gospel win! Think about all those people whose lives would be ruined if they had access to all they do, because they can go buy it before and then drink it. So here becomes the dilemma, is that Christians think if the rules say that I can do it now or buy it now, that it must be okay now. And since the rules were made by Christian lawmakers, see, non-Christians are thinking, what is wrong with these religious fanatics? I just want to have a beer at 10:30 on Sunday morning or 2:30 in the morning. And I'm not for beer all the time, okay? Don't be like, he's promoting alcohol. I'm not. But this is what, in our culture, there's a belief that these conservative people have really set us, and as long as we obey all the rules of our community, then we're good. The third thing is the public toleration of Christianity makes it easy to live as a pseudo-Christian. See, what we're going to see over the next 5 weeks is that Daniel and his friends had to choose who they would be. See, we don't have to choose anything. We could be awesome Christians from 10 o'clock to 11:15 today, maybe till like 1:15 after you eat, and then you go home and hide and not be good Christians. But like during this time, like we can pretend and then we can leave here, and like we sometimes don't let those two lives intermingle. And I know some of you get stickers and you're like, I'm not putting that on my car because then I can't drive crazy. Which if you drive crazy, please don't put it on your car. Put it on your Bible or your notebook or something else. Be like, not going to that church. So the problem is a lot of those don't even know the difference. Since it's a non-confrontational and acceptable to be Christian, most people say or think they are, but have no relationship with Jesus. I'm telling you, like most of the people that we run into on a day-to-day basis here in this city, if we had a conversation and you were bold enough to say, hey, are you a Christian? Most of the people that you run into are going to say yes. And if that was so, like our city wouldn't have to worry about blue laws. You hear me? Like if that was so, if 80 some percent, which is what it is here in North Carolina, we're like following disciples, submitted, committed to Jesus, the divorce rate would be different here than it is everywhere else. Our serving others, I'm talking about like, there would be peace in this traffic back and forth to Wilmington. There would be. You would, like, people would be like, oh, no, you first. Oh, no, I'm sure you got somewhere important. No, you. See, nowadays it's like, you just start moving in there. Like, and I'm fine with you edging your way in because I'm not going to let you hit my car because I don't want to sit there for like 3 hours while that's figured out. So I'll let you in, but like, just give me a wave. So if we were 85%, we would at least get a wave. If someone lets you in, wave. That's what good Southern Christians do. The result is that many say or think that Christians say they're Christians, but they're not. Because there is no cost to being counted for their faith. And another mark of the Southern Bible Belt is the missional church has disappeared. Like, what does that mean? So the amount of churches physically and geographically will do the job that is yours and mine individually to do. So we think that we live in a Christian community. There's churches on every corner. So when your neighbor moves in, you're going to think, oh, you know, somebody will get them. There's churches. They're going to get them. It will remove our missional responsibility for people that we talk to because we kind of have this illusion that everybody that we bump into in Walmart and Food Lion and, you know, Piggly Wiggly. I'm going to leave you guys out. You know, they're good. They look like good people. They probably know Jesus. Their eternity is probably secure, and it can easily remove our responsibilities. But see, living in the Bible Belt is dangerously deceptive. See, if the enemy can convince us that our culture and the people around us are already Christian, we will give no thought to living a missional life. We will think we are in the right crowd, and it is safe to follow the leaders. So here's what I want us to do. What is the ultimate challenge for us as we begin to look at the life of Daniel? How can we respond to a foreign culture? There are two things that we can do. Two things that we normally do. There's a third that we need to do. One is that we can separate. We can shut our door and we can hide from everyone. But if we hide from the world, who will be missional since we're all hidden? Or we can assimilate, or we can blend in to the culture. But if we do that, how can we be missional since we are one of them? See, both extremes we have to avoid. We must learn to not be influenced, not assimilate, and we must learn to influence, not separate. See, the answer for all of us and the answer for our community is that we must live as a minority in exile. We cannot be able to simply follow and join in with the majority. We cannot assume that we are basically one and the same with the majority. See, it was harder for Daniel. It was given. Like, his family wasn't there to, like, scold him if he missed, you know, he stepped away from the faith. He was alone, only with his few close friends, and he had to choose, and we have to choose. We will not be able to assume that the culture around us is an example of how we worship our God. We must stop assuming that what happens in our country or region is by default godly, that our politicians live as pastors or our laws are God's laws. We cannot trust that what is acceptable to our culture is acceptable to our God. We must represent our God and His ways to the majority, even if that means pointing out that we are the minority. We must treat the majority with respect and honor. We'll get to see that over the next 5 weeks, how Daniel, even in that culture, he was not a finger pointer. He was not an aggressive, like, you're going to burn in hell. He honored those that he was submitted to and under while choosing to live in exile. We must live as sojourners in the U.S. and in the Bible Belt, questioning the ways of the majority against the word of our God. We will have to live our lives as though this is the only way. The majority will see the true nature of God by us who choose to live our life like we're in exile. So here's our challenge. The remainder of the series will be on how to live in the minority as an exile. So today literally is just hopefully an eye-opening that this is not God's kingdom that we're in. This is not God's rule and reign here. And we have to understand that as we are called to be God's children, that we are called to live as Daniel did. See, we're going to see Daniel and his friends who were repeatedly faced with challenges and choices about who they would be. They had to decide. So today, setting the stage for the choices we have to make. We need to grasp the reality. We are not Daniel living in exile in Israel, a country, a culture, a community that centers around God's ways, but we are Daniel living in exile. Philippians 3:20, it says, but our citizenship is in heaven. See, the problem with our world today is there's too many of us looking just like the world. There's too many of us Christians that are choosing to ingrain, because it's easier to just kind of slip slip into the culture and kind of hide amongst there, hoping that we'll get to the end of our days and hopefully God still loves us, instead of choosing, and it is a choice, to be a minority in exile that is choosing that what God has for us is so much better. And there are people in our city, in our neighborhood, that need Jesus, and they'll never see Jesus in a people that look just like them. I'm going to ask our worship team to come back up. We can decide to live like everyone else and get what everybody else gets. Or we can decide to let God rule who we are, to let God's word tell us who we are, and to let that be our foundations for who we become. And so what I encourage you with is, if today you have spent your entire life going to church and being in church and being around church things, and you've just never chosen to live any way outside of the norm, outside of what everybody else is doing. And if today you're here and you're thinking, man, I've lived in a Christian nation, I grew up in a Christian home, and I went to church my entire life, but I've never chosen to be submitted to Jesus and to live my life for Him and to allow Him to own me, that you can today make Jesus the one who sets your way. Make Jesus the one who decides who you will be. Our life is meant to be His. And He wants to do so many things in our community. He wants to radically transform what people see, but He has to have a people that are radically transformed to who He is. And so we're going to pray, and then we're going to go back into worship. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank You right now that You are merciful to us. Lord, that You allow us to see that You're calling us into something more. That You want us to be alive today. Or that You don't want us to be swallowed up into the majority. Lord, Your word tells us that You've come to give us life and life abundantly. And if we don't have that, Lord, if that's not our experience, Lord, I pray that You would just speak to our heart right now. Lord, I pray that today would be the day that we choose to follow You. That today would be the day that we realize and our eyes are opened that we cannot just haphazardly go through our life melting into the majority. Lord, You have called us to live as a minority in exile. And Lord, I just thank You that today You're moving us where You want us to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.